Just over 10 days ago, an 11-year-old lad from Liverpool fell over 200 feet, which is 60 metres, from a ridge on Snowdon last Friday, in poor visibility. And tragically, he fell to his death. 30 members of the Llanberis Mountain Rescue Team were involved in trying to reach the lad, but because of poor visibility, they couldn't reach him very quickly. Neither could the helicopter. After the lad's tragic death, a local policeman issued a warning, very simply, about walking on Snowdon. And the local policeman simply said, there is a way to walk on the mountain, and there is a way not to walk, and the difference could be the matter of life and death. John, as others in the Bible, say that life is a walk. There's two ways to live. There's two ways to walk. And this ought to be the pressing matter of your life, as it ought to be the pressing matter of my life this evening, because everybody here is walking. And we'll either be walking in the one way, in all, or the other. And the difference is a matter of eternal life and death. John sets before us a walk that is in the darkness, and he sets before us a walk that is in the light. And the dangerous thing about what he says here for us this evening is that here's two ways of walking by those who claim to be in fellowship with God. By those who profess to be Christians, he says, look, there's two ways, just as there are for everybody else. One's in the darkness and one's in the light. And he says that for us in the three verses we're going to consider this evening, verses 5, 6 and 7. He says this immediately after the opening verses of the prologue, which we looked at last week when we saw that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was declaring something to his readers. And he's therefore declaring something to us here this evening, so we need to listen. God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us about matters of life and death. God is speaking to us about a walk of darkness and a walk of light. So we need to listen, because John is declaring something vital to us. To his immediate hearers or readers and to us, he is declaring gloriously something that always was, something which was with the Father, something which was and is eternal life, something which had been made known to him, something manifested to him and to the other apostles. John is declaring as an authentic witness that which he'd seen, that which he'd heard, that which he'd handled, that which he had beheld. And the reason why John declares this great subject, really the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is such that those to whom he is writing, and us too, would have fellowship with him, down to the generations for us. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things are written for us here this evening, that we too might enjoy what the apostles enjoyed, which is fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with God the Son, and that our joy might be complete. John says the things that he says in the three verses we're going to consider this evening against the background, remember, of false teachers, or those who were in the church but didn't believe that Jesus Christ had come truly in the flesh, who claimed that in fact they themselves had a special anointing by which they were the ones who really knew God. But these were the ones, John says, who have gone out of the church. They left us. Had they really been of us, they would have been here, but they've gone out. And of course, their going out had unsettled the true believers, robbed them in measure of their joy and of their assurance. I want you to notice that in verse 5, immediately after the prologue, John makes straight and clear immediately what his message is. Here's this false message which is doing the rounds from the false teachers, but John cuts to the quick. And he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. We heard it. And that which we heard, we are going to reliably pass on to you. This is our message. We heard it from him. We heard it from God. We heard it from the word of life. We heard it from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity has a message, which is why it's so important for us to use our ears when we come and hear the preaching of God's word, because God is speaking to us. I want you to notice at the end of this first chapter, John straight away is dealing with three false claims made by the false teachers. And remember, these are men who are claiming a walk with God in the light, but are being exposed now by God's word as those who are walking in the darkness. And they make three claims. You'll see them in verse 6 and verse 8 and verse 10. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Those are the errors that John is dealing with right here at the beginning of his letter. And you'll notice they are errors with regard to sin. And because in a sense sin can only be defined in relation to God, against whom sin is, you'll see that really John is dealing with the whole nature of who God is and what sin is. And in dealing with these false claims of the false teachers, his purpose, let me remind you, is for those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know that they have eternal life, that they might be assured, and that they might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to assure them, that they be strengthened through this means of grace, to know that they have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to continue to believe in him. That's the background. In a sense, this evening, we're only going to look at two things. One is the content of his message, and secondly, the consequences for us of that content. And the content of the message is very clear. There it is in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The Christian church has a message, because the Christian God, the one true living God, speaks. Very nearly quoted Cliff Richard this evening. You may remember his album brought out probably in the late 80s. His gospel album, Walking in the Light. Walking in the Light. We could entitle these verses, Walking in the Light. On that album was a song about us being under the influence. See, every one of us is under the influence of either truth or error this evening. There's somebody out for our hearts, there's somebody out there for our minds, and we will all believe something this evening. And when we cease to believe the living word of the living God, we don't cease to believe anything. We believe anything and everything. And that's why it's so important of us to believe the message of the Christian church, the message of the true living God. As we've just sung, God has spoken. Our God is not a God of our own imagining. Our God is not a block of wood or a block of stone. Our God is the Lord of hosts, holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has spoken, and he is speaking still. And he's spoken and he speaks here in the Word of God. As we've just sung, man revealing God to man. That's the beauty of this book. That God has chosen these men, and through them he's making himself known to us. That's the great wonder of this book. And that's why we're to come and meet the living God, as it were, here, where he's spoken. And hear his voice here, where he's spoken. That's the value of the scriptures. Here's the message. You see, the scriptures reveal who God is. They reveal to us his attributes. We know from this morning that he's a God of grace. We can read in 1 Peter 5:10 that he's the God of all grace. We know that he's a God who is merciful, a God who is holy, a God who is jealous, a God who is just. It's not a figment of our imaginations. We don't draw what we think God is like. He has made himself known to us. He is and he always was. And what he always was and what he shall be forevermore has been made known to us here in the Word. It's been known, made known to us here in his words and in his actions, in what God has said and in what God has done. That's why I encourage you to meet God here in the scriptures where he's spoken. We learn here what he's said and done, but in a sense John here in this letter and in his gospel is telling us something a little different. He is telling us the very essence or the very nature of God. He is telling us at times not what God is like, but what God is. There's something utterly glorious and profound about a number of the statements that particularly the disciple John makes in the scriptures. By that I mean this: the whole scripture shows us God's attributes, revealed in what he says and what he does. But John alone seeks to expound or explain the very essence of God in short sentences and declarations, which use the simplest language to convey the most profound concepts. It is in John's Gospel, isn't it, chapter 4, that we read that God is spirit. The very essence of God, the very nature of God, is that he is spirit. And here he makes two similar statements. He says, God is light, and that governs the first half of this letter. And then God is love, which governs the second half. Rather than his characteristics, it's his very being. Here are two great statements about the very essence of God, which are to influence, therefore, our fellowship with him. You see, in the same way that prayer is governed primarily by who it is that we come to. That's one of the important things in the Lord's Prayer is our Father who is in heaven. That's where it starts. It's who it is that we're coming to that then governs what we say. It's who we're coming to. That's why we're concerned that his name is hallowed and his will is done and his kingdom come. And it's like that in our fellowship with him as believers too. Our fellowship has to be influenced by who God is in his very essence. It says here in the New King James, here is the basis of fellowship with him. That's the heading above verse 5. Well, the basis of fellowship with him is, what is he like in his essence, in his nature? We don't decide the nature of our fellowship with God. He has decided it by his very eternal nature. And that's why this evening we're going to look at this statement, God is light. God is light. Now, don't you think it's interesting that John here is writing to correct error? He's writing to correct error in belief and in behaviour. He's writing to assure the true believers that they have eternal life and that they should continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he starts with God. And that's one of our great problems today in evangelicalism, I would suggest. We don't ever seem to start with God. We forever seem to want to start with us. I think it's David Wells in No Place for Truth. He says, the great shame, the great tragedy of the evangelical church is that the high and the holy and the majestic God has gone out of the church, by which he means we no longer recognise God to be who he is and his essence to be what it is, the high and majestic God. And that's what John starts with, and I think that's a lesson for us here this evening. Here's false teaching, here's false behaviour, but John starts with God. I'd even want to argue that John understands cognitive behavioural theory and therapy. Because when our behaviour's wrong, we need to go back to what it is that we're believing, and what it is that we're believing about God. Because we do tend to behave in line with what we believe. And so what John is saying here is, you need to understand, friends, the very essence of God. You need to know what God is and what he is like. And friends, that's what we need to know more and more. That's why that prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is so important, that God would give to his people the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know him better. Christian bookshops today are full of how-to books. How to do this and how to do the other. And they're not utterly worthless and useless, but you know, Daniel tells us it's the people who know their God who do great exploits. And our great need is to know our God. To know him in his very essence. To know him in all of his attributes. That's why John starts here, and in verse 5 he starts with one of the greatest theological statements of the Bible. He says, and this is the content of his message, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, In him there is no darkness at all. Now, very briefly, I want to sort of refresh us on this subject and bring us into the flow of what John is saying. You will know that there are many, many references to God and light in the Scriptures. Just cast your mind back to the Old Testament, where light becomes a frequent symbol of the very presence of God. When the Lord comes to reveal his glory to Moses, Moses says, "Show me your glory." Well, the Lord shows him his glory in such a way that Moses' face shines with a radiance. He has to wear a veil because God's glory has been made known to him, the very essence of God, and clearly it involves a shining, because the effect on Moses' face is that his face is radiant. God is light. Perhaps the clearest expression in the Old Testament is in the Exodus, when God leads his people through those wilderness years, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, to give light. They know that God is with them because they see the light. It's a symbol of the Lord's presence. The psalmist uses the words, isn't he? "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In Psalm 56 and verse 13 he says, "He is the light of life." Psalm 104 verse 1 says, "He wraps himself in light." Light is often used of the living God. David, in speaking of him, actually says, "He turns my darkness to light." You'll know many references in the Old Testament where the word light is used in connection with God, and particularly his presence. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us that God lives in a light unapproachable, hidden from our gaze. He is, as Binny says here, the eternal light. The eternal light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight shrinks not. That would be the natural response to the wonder of this God who lives in unapproachable light. And those words are used by Paul to speak of the living God. When Christ reveals to John and to Peter and to James who he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shines with the brilliance of the sun. Something of the veil is lifted up, and they see something of the brilliance and the majesty of the God who is light. The way the Bible describes people becoming Christians is that God has made his light shine in their hearts. That's what's happened to them. The light has been conveyed to them from the living God. Such that not only is Jesus the light of the world, he's able to say to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we are the children of light. We are light in the Lord. We are to walk in the light. We are those who have been rescued from the dominion of what? The dominion of darkness. And brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, which is clearly a kingdom of light. So you'll be familiar with this word being used of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his people. It's light. That's just to refresh us and to bring us then to what John actually says here. In speaking of the essence of God, he says, "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all." There's two parts to that sentence. One is a very positive declaration. God is light. But then John positively reinforces that with an equally strong negative. He literally says, "And darkness in him, no, not any at all." He is light. And darkness in him? No, not any at all. The two are utterly incompatible. He is light. Kind of darkness in him, he's light. No, none at all. Because the living God is light. Now, what does that mean to us? What does it mean to us that God is light? And that in him, darkness, no, not any at all, because you can't have the two together. Light expels darkness. Have you ever been potholing or been down a Welsh slate mine and turned all the lights off? It goes black, it's darkness, you can't see anything at all. And then the smallest light changes it all. The smallest light, just one torch, just one match, expels the darkness. You can't see everything straight away, but you can begin to see things which you couldn't see at all when it was complete darkness. Now, what does John mean when he says that God is light? What are we to understand from this simple language sentence of great profundity. Well, just look at the words around it, because it helps us. Note here the contextual contrast of darkness. And darkness is clearly associated in the words we have here with lying and with not practicing the truth. We see that in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him who is light, and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So therefore, darkness has something to do with sin. Paul himself says that foolish hearts are darkened, and unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. The Bible tells us that blackest darkness is reserved for the unrepentant. When Paul in Ephesians talks to believers, he says, you were once in darkness, you were once the sons of obedience. So here's something of the contrast, just from the words around this verse, between light and darkness. Darkness has some connection with a darkened understanding, a foolish heart, lying, not practicing the truth, evil. In John 3 we read, John's Gospel chapter 3, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The prince of this world, Satan, is portrayed in the scriptures as the prince of darkness. Now in the light of all of that, what does it mean that God, in the very essence of his being, is light? What does it mean? See, when John tells us that God is spirit, in measure we understand that. He is without physical form. When he says that God in essence is love, well, we can understand in measure what he's talking about there. But what is God? What is John talking about when he says that God is light? Well, even from those contrasts there about the sons of disobedience and darkened understanding, we must know that light is something to do with knowledge and understanding. And light is something to do with goodness and righteousness. There's people here lying and not practicing the truth. So that's what we say straight away. We say, well, I understand something here. There's two kingdoms. One is of righteousness and one is of unrighteousness. And that's something of the difference between light and dark. I want to say these things this evening. First of all, about God being light. The Creator God begins with light, doesn't he? Genesis 1 verse 3 says, let there be light. It's the primary expression of his own eternal being. The first words we read that he spoke are, let there be light. What does that teach us about God? What is light? Well, before we come on to this light and dark in terms of good and evil, light primarily is a revealer, isn't it? Light shines. Light makes known. Light penetrates everywhere unless it's deliberately shut out. So I had to have the blackout in the war, isn't it? Because otherwise it would penetrate and the German bombers would have seen it if we were living here in England. You see, light reveals reality. Light dispels darkness. And gloriously, light even exposes what the darkness would hide. Something glorious about light, it's a revealer. And I think firstly that helps us because God is a God who reveals himself. That's why there was a message which John heard, which he declares to us. The living God has always been all that he is. How do we know? Because he's light. Because he has shone, because he has made it known, because he has revealed himself to us. We don't fathom him out. We don't discover him. We don't guess what he's like. Our God is worthy of all praise because he's light who has made himself known. But secondly, what is he a revealer of? What is he a revealer of? Well, if you look at John, John often interchanges the words light and life. Just go back to the Gospel, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, verse 4, and that life was the light of men. The light is a revelation to us of the eternal life. The two aren't quite interchangeable. One is a revelation of the other. But that's interesting because that's exactly John's concern here. He speaks in verse 1 of the life, concerning the word of life. That's what he's heard. That's what's been revealed to him. In verse 2, he actually speaks of the life and then the eternal life, the divine nature. That's what's been made known to him through the message. God has made himself known as the eternal life. And that's why we began this evening and this morning with Psalm 36, verse 9. With you is the fountain of life, the psalmist says. What's his next sentence? In your light we see light. God reveals himself. What is he revealing? He is revealing that he is the eternal life, the source of all life. We're to worship God. But I'd add two things to that. He is light in that he reveals. He reveals the eternal life, which is himself, but there are two properties particularly of that life which are associated with the word light. So there's four things for us this evening about light. Light is a revealer. Light is a revealer in the fact that God is a revealer of his eternal life, but there's two things about that life which are particularly associated with light. And one is truth. God, in making himself known to us, reveals to us the truth. And we can pick that up again from clues, particularly around what John is saying here. In verse 6, he's concerned with those who lie and do not practice the truth. That's incompatible with having fellowship with a God who is light. Because a God who is light is a God who is true and truth. The false claim in verse 8 means that the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say these things, we make him to be a liar. Can you see the concern there with error? Light is telling us that God is truth. These false claims are not compatible with God being a light, because being a light is telling us that he is true. God is truth, and error can have no place with him. We said earlier on that the unregenerate mind, a mind of the unbeliever, is described as being darkened. Part of the fact that God is true is that we know him. God is absolutely true. His life is characterized by truth. And for us, our life is to be characterized by an understanding of that truth. That's the importance for us. Our lives then are to be characterized by an understanding of that truth. One, he's a revealer. He's a revealer of the eternal life. The first property of that life associated with life is that he is true. The second property associated with life of that life is that he is holy. That he is pure, that he is righteous. And again, we can understand that from the context here, which is all about sin. Our God is righteous, upright, moral in all of his conduct. Our God is absolutely pure. I think it's interesting that Paul in Ephesians 5, when he talks to the believers and says to them, walk as children of light, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. And those words are associated with light. Walk as children of light, and the children of light walk according to the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, righteousness and truth. The same things are related to God in his person and in his essence. John here is speaking of the holiness and purity of truth in the living God. His integrity, his revelation, his illumination, his guidance to his people. Those four things for us this evening. God is light. He reveals. He reveals himself, the eternal life. And the two properties about himself which are most associated with the word light is that he is true and that he is holy or righteous. Binnie understood something of that, didn't he, in the last hymn that we've just sung. How pure the soul must be. Faber understood something too, I think, in that hymn, "My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright." He understood that here he was before a God who had made himself known. He was before the eternal life who is true and holy. And so, my friends, are we. And John simply says in these verses, there are three consequences for us who claim fellowship with God of him being light, of him being the one who's revealed himself to us, of him being the eternal life, of him being true and holy. There are three consequences. And in a sense, they could be put under the general heading, sin matters. Sin matters. That's what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with that rebellion of heart against the living God. And so he begins with the very essence of God, who is light, who is true, and who is holy. You see, all sin is at its heart an attack upon the character of God, a rebellion against the character of God. The heart of human rebellion is this, that we will not let God be God in our lives. We like to think of God as pliable, overlooking our sins, adaptable. We make God in our own image. A fundamental problem is that we are not willing to believe that the living God is, as the scriptures reveal him to us, a God of life and truth and holiness. And the only way to deal with this God who is true and holy is on his own terms. But we try and wriggle out of that and set our own terms. John's first test is about our attitude to sin, which is really a test about our attitude to the character of God. He is what he is. He is what he has made known to us. He is true, let men be the liars. He is holy, holy, holy. He is light. And so briefly, the three consequences for us are this. First of all, those who claim to have fellowship with him, we are to walk in the light. Because our walk must be governed by who he is. That must influence how we have our relationship with him. Our fellowship with him is governed by who he is. To walk in the darkness while claiming fellowship, harmony with the living God, is to lie and is not to practice the truth. And by walk, John means to have that persistent movement in a particular direction in our lives. The proof of our verbal claims to be orthodox in our beliefs and to truly know God is not what we say, it's the holy life, it's the life of light that emanates from our fellowship with God, for which there is no substitutes. We've looked at this a number of times recently, haven't we? Those who said, "Lord, Lord," but on that great and coming day will hear the words from God, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The living God says it's by their fruits that you will know a person. The Bible says without holiness no one shall see the Lord. We saw this morning that we've been predestined to be blameless in love before the living God. And blameless in love is to be holy, which is to be obedience. My friends, if we claim to have fellowship with the living God who is light, we must be those who walk in the light. A person who persists in sin cannot be in touch with God, as we saw 3 weeks ago in chapter 3 in verse 9. It's not an encouragement for us to go on sinning. It's to state the obvious from the scripture that a person who persists in sin cannot be in touch with God. The two states are mutually exclusive. Because the people of God must be committed to holy living. And if we find ourselves habitually practicing any of the works of flesh listed in Galatians 5, we have no reason to believe that we're Christian. We're to live out what we are, the children of light. We're no longer, thanks be to God, in the realm of the dead, in the realm of the blind, in the realm of the ignorant. We're in the realm of goodness and righteousness and truth. And so therefore we are to be those who walk differently from those around us, who are darkened in their understanding and walk in the darkness. We are to walk in the light. Men and women devoted to truth and righteousness, the life we have cannot be divorced from that which is its very essence. I'd encourage you sometime, not now, to look up hymn number 557. Five and then Heinz variety 57. Oh, walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know. It's only a simple little hymn. Chose it for my ordination years ago. Somewhat belittled for choosing such a simple hymn, actually, amongst some. But there's the essence of having a life that walks with Jesus, who is light. Walk thou with Jesus, wouldst thou know how deep and wide his love can flow. We're to be those who walk differently, with a different nature, with the Spirit of God living within us. Malachi 2:6, he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. He walked with me. Friend, delight yourself to walk with him in peace and uprightness. The second consequence is a more specific one. That's a general one. The specific one is that as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, there's a darkness in view here in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. John has a darkness in view here. And the darkness is that which claims to have fellowship with God without having fellowship with fellow believers. John has in mind here the false teachers who've gone out dividing their followers from other Christians. Our wrong attitude to other believers negates our claim to be walking in the light. Understand that Mike Stringer spoke partly on this a couple of Sundays ago about our great urgent need of forgiveness and to enjoy fellowship one with another. But for us to fail to forgive one another is actually denial of the gospel. We're the ones who've been so greatly forgiven. And yet we seem to be struggling with grace and forgiveness in the evangelical church today like there's no tomorrow. And we seem to be struggling too in our deep fellowship one with another and with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second consequence here. Those who are walking in the light have fellowship one with another. The importance of fellowship to John and the Bible is clear to us. Loving one another. It's one of his three main strands, isn't it, in this letter, that we love one another. He says, how can the love of God be in you when you don't love one another with actions? Your claim is an empty claim, he's saying, of those who have gone out. And what I think is even worse here is that that's just a very subtle redefining of sin, isn't it, by the false teachers. They would say, oh, our unwillingness to value and love other Christians isn't sin. It's actually a result of our special insight. That's why we've gone out from you. That's why we don't have fellowship with true believers. That's the falseness of the teaching. And the life which followed from it. Minimizing, excusing, and then justifying this sin and the error of their ways. Oh, John says, no. Those who walk in the light have fellowship one with another. With others who are walking in the light. Because they're sharing that light. They're sharing that life. They're partakers of the divine nature. And therefore they enjoy their fellowship one with another, as well as with the Father and with the Son. And then I think leads on then to the final point, in a sense, this evening. It's dangerous to fail to be convicted of our sin, isn't it? Here's these people, they've gone out. They're false teachers. They're no longer walking with the true Christians there in the churches that John is writing to. But they're justifying it, and they have failed to be convicted of their own sin. And isn't that an indication that they're not walking in the light? Because the true Christian will find the searchlight of God's truth. The true Christian will find the searchlight of God being light, constantly exposing the parts of their life which need to be confessed as sin and left behind. And it's not happened with this bunch of false teachers who've gone out of the church. And John is really saying that's a sign to us, you know. When you walk with a God who is light, you are convicted of your sin. Walking in the light is walking daily with a God who is light. And the nearer I come to the God who is light, the more I'm aware of my own sin and rebellion. No wonder Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. If you're going to be a serious Christian, it's not easy to walk in fellowship with a God who is light. But the light does show the way ahead, which is forward in harmony. How can two be agreed unless they... How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And that, I think, is why John then says, lastly, in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why did John put that in third? Well, I think it's the reason I've just begun to indicate here. Because as we walk in the light reveals our sin. And what happens to the revealed sin of the one walking in the light? Well, we recognise our need not only of a holy God, but of a merciful one and a gracious one. And as we walk in the light and as our sin is exposed, we shall keep on appropriating the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cleansing that comes through his death by our own continual repentance and faith. The purifies that's spoken of here is a continuous action. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, many argue that John actually here in dealing with this error begins with the essence of God. He's dealing with the essence of sin. And he says the greatest assurance to you now is that when you walk in the light, you are someone who confesses your sin. That's part of walking in the light, because you're so conscious of your sin. But as you're walking in the light, you know the provision that the light has made for your sin. Christ has died to pay the price of your sin, and his blood goes on purifying all of your sin, wiping away all of your unrighteousness. My friends, I want to really commend to you the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk in the light. I wonder how many of us are deprived of the enjoyment of walking in the light because we feel that we failed so often through recurring and besetting sin. And sometimes we feel that we can't go back to ask for fresh forgiveness. Lord, take away my sin. But this is continuous. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can't come too often to God in humble penitence and active faith. This verse speaks of the virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world who was crucified in darkness. And one of the great things about being a Christian is walking in the light with the God who is light, is that we come across our sins that we know we're able to appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us. Walking in the light is to be increasingly conscious of sin, and we're not to run away into the darkness, we're to bring our sin to God that it might be removed. It's a test of how genuine we are. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Sin does matter. We dare not redefine it or pretend it doesn't matter. It demanded the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spilt his blood, and his blood goes on cleansing his people from all sin. The one who possesses eternal life knows what it is on a daily and regular basis to be one who confesses his sin. So God is light. Know your God and meet with him here where he has spoken. He has made himself known. He is the eternal life. He is truth and righteousness. Your walk is to be influenced by the nature of the one with whom you have fellowship, and he is light. So delight to live as a child of light. Have fellowship with one another, and when your sin is exposed, which it will be, appropriate the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing from all sin. It's part of our walking in the light on a daily basis. That we're conscious of our need, but we're conscious of his gracious provision. to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't be deceived. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If you claim to have fellowship with him, then you must be one who also is having fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and then knowing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansing you from all of your sin.